Let's take your Bibles, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6. I seem to go here a lot, but it's a good place to go. Today is March 10th. I like to say what the date is so that when people find these on the internet, they know when it was recorded. It's March 10th, 2024. It's a beautiful spring day here in Littleton, Colorado. And we're going to be teaching on prayer warriors. We're in a spiritual warfare. And we're going to go to Ephesians 6:12 here in a minute. And I only got halfway there. And we're in a spiritual warfare. In the Old Testament, they had to literally go in physical war and fight their enemies. And there was a lot of bloodshed and a lot of stuff going on. And war is a nasty business. I hope none of you ever have to go to war or never have any kids that have to go to war. But we're in a spiritual warfare. And there was a TV show. Diane and I we've been getting some of these old DVDs, some of these shows and watching stuff. And there's one I'm not going to get. I think it might even still be on. I think it's called Supernatural. And this guy goes after evil spirits and he kills them. Well, we don't fight. What's it say here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual war against the devil's spirit kingdom. And we don't fight the war with swords. We don't fight the war with guns. We don't fight the war with bombs. We don't fight people. People are not our enemies. Like, remember in the first century church, the apostle Paul was Saul, and he was an enemy of the Christian church. And if they had went out and killed him, we would have never had the apostle Paul. God converted him, and he became one of the great. Without Paul, we wouldn't have the book I'm reading right now. He wrote Ephesians. So we don't fight against people. We don't have to go to boot camp. We don't have to wear a camouflage uniform. We don't have to wear a helmet. We know all this stuff. And it talks here in the book of Ephesians. It's talking about putting verse 11, put on the whole armor. And this is all metaphorical because we don't literally go to war. It's a spiritual warfare. And it says in verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So by speaking the word, that's our offensive weapon. It's interesting, we meet with our financial advisor once a year, and we were meeting with him, and the guy we were meeting with was a Christian, and Diane, she likes to speak the word a little bit. And yeah. She was telling the guy about...
He asked.
Yeah, he brought it up. So.
And I had to give him an honest answer.
And she was telling him, you need to learn to do miracles too, because you're a son of God and you got the power. And he kind of was a little dumbfounded with that whole thing. I think we gave him something maybe he wasn't quite ready to hear. But we all have the same power of God in Christ in us. In fact, let's go 1 John 4:4. Here's a verse we all know. Oh, wait a minute. Before you go there, flip back. I wanted to read something here. Verse 18 is talking about we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand, this, that, all this stuff. Verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's how we do spiritual warfare. That's really the essence. What this teaching's about today is I want everybody here to enlist in God's army. You remember that old song we used to sing, I'm in the Lord's army, you know, that's a, gotta excuse my singing voice here, you know, and, you know, what's it, I may never, or something,
march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, fly or the enemy,
and shoot the artillery, right. Yeah, well, it's not all that, you know, that was a little kid's song, I guess, but we are in the Lord's army. Not literally, it's an analogy. And how we take down the devil spirit kingdom, it's prayer. That's our biggest weapon. And so let's go, now we can go to 1 John 4:4. And, oops. There we are. Ye are of God, little children, and the devil has overcome you. No. You have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. We got, you know, and, you know, it is warfare, and there is, sometimes we don't always win every battle, but you know what? I cheated. I looked ahead in the book of Revelation. God, our side wins. Spoiler alert. Our side wins. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm really encouraging everybody. Well, first of all, prayer. 2 Corinthians 10, we'll start in verse 3. Everybody, you need to talk to God. Well, prayer, there's several types of prayer. There's prayer where, you know, you'd see where sometimes prayer is just talking to God. Sometimes prayer is thanking God for things. Sometimes prayer is asking God for things. Sometimes prayer is, you know, there's situations and you need to command things to happen. And there's several types of prayer, but it all starts with your personal life. You just talk to God. You know, you get up out of bed in the morning and say, okay, God, what are we going to do today? What's that old joke? There's this guy's talking to God, and he says, well, God, you know, things today are going pretty good for me. I haven't really done anything evil today, and I think I've been a pretty good person so far today. But, you know, in a couple minutes, I'm going to get out of bed, and I got to face the world. And so, God, I'm going to need your help. And, you know, and that's, you know, we just get honest with God. He already knows us, but we just talk with him, and, you know, and it's like, Diane and I, we pray every night together. Some people like to pray in the morning, and some people like to pray at night. I'm more of a pray before I go to bed person. Then we also have, we'll do once a week, we pray together with Dan Connell. And we just felt, the three of us, that we needed to do that. And we get together and we pray about everything from our country and all sorts of things. And we'll have prayers and we'll say, God, behold, this is going on. That's not right. God, this needs to change. Your son Jesus Christ paid the price that this situation wouldn't happen. And we'll pray with him. And so you want to have some prayer partners. You know, husband and wife, you already got a built-in prayer partner. But you want to have your own private prayer life. You want to have a prayer partner that you can pray with. And you know,
but there's no law.
There's no law. It's just. I'll show you the reason why we want to do this is because this is the way Jesus Christ operated. We're going to get there in a little bit, but before we get there, let's look at 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, We do not war after the flesh. We don't fight a war in the flesh. Thank God, you know, because I'm not 23 anymore. You know, I wouldn't do very well in hand-to-hand combat. I can shoot a gun and usually hit the target, but I'm not the greatest marksman in the world. What's it say in verse 4? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not guns and bombs, and we don't have a bazooka. I don't have a Sherman tank parked out in front of my house. I got an old Mustang convertible, and it still runs, and I'm going to keep it going a few more years.
We could rig it with like a RPG or something.
Yeah, that's true. Well, what's that thing you used to be able to buy for your car and you hook into your horn? Where it would, when somebody cuts you off on the road, it sounds like a machine gun go. They used to sell those, and people would get them. Or it was something you put on your dashboard. So what you deal with your road rage, you push the button, and like you could make a bomb noise or something.
Or you get a James Bond car.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyway, I think we're getting silly here. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. See, the carnal weapons aren't mighty. You know, it's like the Romans, their weapons, they had this little sword that was about 2 feet long, and they had a shield, and they were trained to use, and they had a spear, and they had certain things that they would use. They had a helmet, and they had these certain shoes they'd wear. And the Roman soldiers was, in Bible times, that was the greatest army in the world. But you put them up against our special forces with, you know, of the modern weapons, they could just wipe out hundreds and hundreds of them and wouldn't even get hurt. But see, even the modern weapons are carnal. But our weapons are mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. What we can do spiritually, it's like wrestling. When you're wrestling with somebody, you know the moves to throw somebody to the ground and hold them down. It's like if you get somebody, you're fighting them, if you put your foot on their neck, they can't get up. Unless they're better hand-to-hand combat than you are. For what's it say here? Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let's go to James. Here's a little reference of the Old Testament. I think last time...
Can I make just a quick comment?
Sure.
So, these carnal weapons, they can kill people, but they don't get to the heart of what's really evil. Behind the scenes, the devil has activated people to do his evil work, and when we pray, we can get to the heart of the real, real evil. People are sometimes just pawns in their game. So we can get to the heart of the matter when we pray.
All right, James chapter 5. Start in verse 16, the second half of that verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, first of all, Jesus Christ has made us all righteous. All of us are righteous. We all have that righteousness of God in Christ in us. So we don't have to, so we, in a fervent prayer means that you're working at it, thinking about it, you're earnest. Verse 17, Elijah, it says Elias in King James, should be Elijah, was a man subject to like passions like we are. You know, he was just human. These guys in the Bible, you know, the stuff we're doing today could be written in a book, Bible, book of the Bible as well. And we're doing modern things. It's just that some of the stuff there got recorded a long time ago. But the stuff we can do the same things that happen in the Bible. And Elijah, he was an ordinary guy. He'd get up in the morning, and sometimes he'd say, oh, I don't feel like getting out of bed. And they went and changed the clocks on me, damn it. No, he didn't say that. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. Now, this is a prayer where he commanded things to happen. We have the ability that when we pray, we can command. You know, you can say, Father, thank you for this. But you can also say, Father, give me this. Or, Father, stop this. We have the ability to command things to happen. Like Moses in the Old Testament. He put his staff down at the edge of the Red Sea, and the sea split. He commanded it to happen. And we have the ability to command things to happen. And he prayed again, verse 18, and heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. And he commanded the drought. First he commanded it to start, then he commanded it to stop. We can command things to happen. That's that spiritual power. That's the spiritual warfare. We can pray against corruption in our government. We can pray against evil things that are going on in the world. We can pray to stop things. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. We'll start in verse 5. Lots of pages here. Now, a lot of us used to be follow Dr. Werbel's teachings. And basically, he taught that, we can't pray this prayer. Because of what it says in verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Our forgiveness is not based on whether we forgive somebody. But this prayer is really meant to be a template. Anybody work with computers? I think we all do nowadays. Like where I work, I set up a template. When we do architectural drawings, I have a template that it starts from where a lot of things are already set up, and it makes it easier for the person doing the drawings that things are set up already. And this is a template to pray so that when you go to pray, you don't just sit and go, I guess God. Okay, that's, again, you put God in there. Help me. You know, and you know what to pray for. And there was a point where another place where he talks about the what's called the Lord's Prayer here was disciples came to him and said, teach us how to pray. John taught his disciples how to pray. Teach us how to pray. So the first thing, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And so what's it say in verse 5 here? And when thou prayest, don't be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues. And on the corners of the street, they need to show off how religious they are, that they may be seen of men. And I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into a closet. Now, it doesn't mean literally. This is figurative, because I know somebody that will go in their closet and pray. You don't have to go in your closet and pray. What it means is it's just you and God. And like, you know, when most of my praying, I pray at fellowship, but most of what Diane and I pray, it's just in the bedroom. Before we go to bed, we'll sit, I'll sit in the chair and we pray and we take care of things. Verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. And what do all the churches do with this section of Scripture? They pray, they memorize this and repeat it without even thinking. For our Father who art in heaven, and if you're Catholic, you have to go, because you see, the priest will tell you, go repeat this 25 times. They're doing most Christian church turned this into something exactly the opposite of what Jesus Christ is teaching here. It says, use not vain repetitions. You can't get any clearer than that. You don't need a Greek word. You don't need a Hebrew word. You don't need any of that texts. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. That's another thing. Once you pray for it, it's been said. You know, and you don't have to, like, keep praying. Oh, then Pete, I remember years ago, my first fellowship I ran, this one guy would pray, and he'd say, well, I kind of doubted that I did it right, so I went and did it again. But then I doubted that twice wasn't good enough, so I went and did it. Now, you don't have to repeat it over and over again. When you say, Father, heal Mary Lou from her ingrown toenail, you know, you don't have to repeat it all day long. Verse 8, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. God knows before, but yet some reason he set up a system, he wants you to come and ask. So we go and ask. That's the way God set it up. I don't understand everything. And it starts out, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. First of all, I skipped a verse, I'm sorry. After this manner, we got to start in verse 9. Pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First of all, you have to come to, this is a template, remember? We don't have to repeat it word for word. We come to God, we recognize God is our Father. And then we say, we don't have to say, hallowed be thy name, but we respect God. We come to God with great respect and humbleness. And then we also respect that it's God's kingdom and it's God's will. We pray inside, we have to pray, verse 10, we have to pray inside of God's will. I don't go to God and say, God, make me the best bank robber in all Colorado. That's praying outside of God's will. And, okay, verse 11. What's the first word?
Give.
He didn't say, Father, thank you that I have enough bread today. He said, give. What's the word give in English? It's a verb. It's a command. God, Jesus Christ here is teaching his followers to command things to happen. Remember Genesis 1:1, God said, let the earth bring light, let the sea bring forth great whales, let this happen, commanded this. He wants us, we're imitators of God. We command things to happen. God, I want good health. My knee is hurting. Father, I demand that my knee quits hurting. Give me good health. Or give us this day our daily bread. Now, that's a template. What it means is give us what we need. And we need to walk in forgiveness. Verse 12. You know, we're not perfect people. Sometimes we do things we shouldn't do, and we ask God for forgiveness. And we need to walk in forgiveness. And we need to forgive others. Like there's been Christians and other people that have hurt me in the past. You know, I forgive them. I maybe don't trust them anymore, but I forgive them. Verse 13. And lead us not in. God needs to lead us where we need to be in life. Well, first of all, we don't want to be led into temptation. We want to be led into the will of God. And deliver us from evil. There's always going to be evil in this world. The devil's always got some new scheme he's pulling. And we need to be delivered from that evil. I mean, just, if you want to find out about the evil, watch the daily news at 10 o'clock. I mean, that's basically the report. Oh, there was a fire here. There was a car accident. There's war over in Timbuktu and Timbuktu 3, too. And for thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. See, God has the power to deliver us. But we need to ask. I don't know why he set it up this way, but this is the way he set it up. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 14. We're already in chapter 6. We're going to chapter 14. So we've all heard that saying, what would Jesus do? Yeah. Well, let's look at the example of Jesus Christ's life. How, you know, what manner of man was he? How did he walk in this world? So, chapter 14, verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to study all the Hebrew and Aramaic text and the Pig Latin text and look for the secret Greek word that would make everything right.
No.
No. He had already studied the text in his youth, but what you see here is he went up to pray. He needed to sit down and talk with God. Mark chapter 6. And chapter 6 and verse 46. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. Again, another example. Luke chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out and into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. He even prayed all night. You know, I don't do that. I'll pray for 10 or maybe 20 minutes or something, but I don't pray all night. I need my sleep. But there was something happening that he felt that's what he needed to do. Because you read here in verse 13, then he went and chose his 12, he named 12 of his disciples to be apostles. So he wanted to make sure he got it right. You know, he wasn't God. He was the Son of God. He needed guidance on doing this. So he went and talked with God for a while. Let's go back to Mark chapter 1. If I put this in better order, I wouldn't have to flip as much, I guess, but oh well. It is what it is. Chapter 1, verse 35. And he didn't always go at night to pray. Here's 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place and there prayed. You see, I don't see where he would go at night, you know, and go out and say, well, you know what, I had a tough day. I need to go to the bar, have a burger and a beer, and I'm going to watch the football game and just relax, kick my sandals off, and just relax with the guys. No, he was always needed to... What he felt was important in his life, I was going to say the most important thing, but I don't see in the Bible where it says that prayer is the most important thing, but it is an important thing. So praying is very important. Luke chapter 5, verse 16. Lots of pages. There we go. 5 and 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Again. And same book here, Luke chapter 9, verse 18. And it came to pass when he was done, when he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked, saying, whom do people say that I am? And, you know, so he was alone praying, and the disciples came to him. They wanted to see what he was doing. So again, he was, you know, praying. So let's go one more, Matthew chapter 26. And here, 26, first one is verse 36. Now, this is before he was crucified, and God showed him what he was going to have to do to redeem man. And that's why I said earlier, you know, or maybe it came up in Manifestations, that Jesus Christ's burden is heavy, ours is light. He had to die to save mankind. He had to be beaten. He had to go through terrible, terrible things. Basically, what God wants us to do is to recognize that we are sons of God, and like we started out in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God, and stand, and speak his word, and pray. And so, our burden is pretty easy. We don't have to get beaten by Roman soldiers. And let me tell you, those Roman soldiers knew what the heck they were doing. They were expert at doing that. They knew how to kill people. That was their business. That was their profession. So verse 36 here, then cometh Jesus to the place called Gethsemane, and he saith unto the disciples, sit here, and I go pray yonder. And again in verse 38, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it's possible, I don't want to do this stuff, Dad. He said, is there any other way I can redeem man and not get beat to a pulp? You know, I'm paraphrasing this. But not my will, not as I will, but as thou will. Verse 42, and he went again the second time and prayed, O Father, if this cup can pass from me. And finally in verse 44, and he left them and prayed again a third time, saying the same words. You know, he prayed. Normally he would just pray something once, but this was a heavy thing. And he prayed. And so that's our example, Jesus Christ. So we go to God and we pray, and I really exhort people to become prayer warriors. We can deal Satan mighty and devastating blows, strongholds that pull mighty things down, or whatever it said in Corinthians. I'm misquoting that, sorry. But
pulling down strongholds,
yeah, and we can. We can stand, and with the sword of the Spirit, the sword is, the devil doesn't have a defense against the sword. Remember in Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians one more time. Let's read that. We have all sorts of defense for him, but he doesn't have a defense for what we have. So it says here, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be mealy mouthed and weak in the Lord.
Oh, no.
You know, there was a guy that I know from, I won't say who it is, but he got a job as a minister in a church in Michigan, and he sent out an email recently, and I saw this thing, and he said, you know, there's no need for us to fight and strive. Usually if we just are easygoing, things will just work out. And we don't have to really fight hard and work. You know, there's an old Irish proverb that says the opposite. If you want, basically, I don't remember it word for word. Basically, if you want something, you have to fight. You can fight and not win, but you're not going to win without a fight. And you need things that are important in life, you need to fight for. You need to fight for your life. Satan wants to kill us. What's it say? John 10:10. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We need to fight to stop that. So that's why it says, therefore, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We can't be strong in what we are. We don't fight the devil by our own strength. We don't fight him with guns, bombs, knives, slingshots, any of that stuff. Put on, verse 11, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. So when he attacks us, we have armor. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, verse 12, Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. So we have armor. What armor does is when they have bulletproof armor. When the bullet hits you, it doesn't pierce your lung or your heart. It stops the bullet. You know, back in this day and time, they had armor that would stop the point of a sword. And have your feet shod with the preparation of God. And take verse 16, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. He's throwing these little darts that burn. First of all, a dart has a point; it sticks in you, and then it burns. And we have defensive stuff to fight that. The devil doesn't have, finally, when you get down to the sword of the Spirit in verse 17, he doesn't have a defense against that. His only defense is to talk us out of not praying. That's his defense. Oh, you don't need to really pray to God. People don't. First of all, does God even exist? Why do you need to pray? And if you do pray, just say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Repeat that 12 times. No, you pray intelligently. We can also speak in tongues, too. That's another form of prayer. And when we use prayer correctly, it's a sword. It wounds him. It defeats him. We can, you can get five little kids sitting around a campfire in your backyard, and they can pray, and they can stop a famine in India. You can get a couple people praying in their bedroom at night, and they can stop a crooked election. People can stop things. If we want to defeat the devil, we want to be warriors in the spiritual realm, we need to pray. Now, that's not our only way of defeating the devil, but it's probably number one on the list. Because that's why, finally, in verse 18, it says here, praying with all prayer. Every kind of prayer there is, prayer and supplication in the Spirit, that's speaking in tongues, watching there unto, and so forth. Every kind of prayer you can come up with. Thank God for things. Command God that things happen. Speak in tongues for things. We wound Satan. He hates it when he does that, when we do that. I'm sorry, let me speak that correctly. Satan hates it when we pray, and we pray effectively. So I'm encouraging people to be prayer warriors. And that's what I wanted to share today. And Heavenly Father, what?
Nothing.
Oh, I thought you wanted to say something.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today, and I thank you that we can put on the whole armor of God. And Father, I thank you that as we pray, we defeat Satan on a daily basis, that we can pray, and as we speak his word, the word that he will depart for a season, he'll flee from us. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.